Well, once again, we're going to continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus presents a real humdinger in this next text. This is one of those texts that everybody seems to look about. It's always a great topic of conversation, and it's certainly oftentimes a very misunderstood passage of Scripture. And let's check it out. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 38. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person." It literally means don't fight an evil person. "Don't resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn also the other to him. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." This text, like so many others, addresses a lot of different issues. And, you know, Jesus was a masterful teacher. He was a phenomenal teacher. He was able to use a few words to communicate so many different messages without losing the intent of what he's saying. That's the gauge of a masterful teacher. And what Jesus is doing here is he's addressing a law that had been known as the law of retaliation. He's addressing something that was very common to those who were listening, those who were familiar with the Old Testament, and he's addressing this topic of the law of retaliation. We see it in it's in the first five books, so written by Moses, known as the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It makes reference to this law of retaliation. We see in Exodus chapter 21, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot. Leviticus makes reference to it. Where it ought to be the law of retaliation is a fracture for a fracture, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, a foot for a foot. I'm sorry, let me go back. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. Then Deuteronomy also makes reference to it. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And so they were all familiar with this idea, this law of retaliation, being good students of the Old Testament. They were aware of these words that Jesus was referring to. But you see, what got twisted over time was the purpose of the law of retaliation. What was the intention? Why did God allow for this law of retaliation? The purpose of the law was not to ensure revenge, but rather it was put into place to protect the offender from a punishment that was far worse than what he deserved. The purpose of the law of retaliation was not to ensure revenge, but it was to protect the offender from not getting a harsher treatment or a harsher punishment than what he deserved. And so this way, if somebody slaps him on the cheek, you don't cut off his foot. And so the purpose of the law was so that it was to protect the offender from not getting too harsh of a treatment. The other reason that the law of retaliation was in place was to prevent individuals from inflicting personal revenge themselves. It was put in place so that the public administrators would be the ones to carry out the law instead of the person who was offended. It was not their place to do it. And what Jesus does in this passage of Scripture is really cool. I love the way that Jesus addresses this hot topic. You see, what Jesus does is he replaces a law with an attitude, with a mindset. And he says, be willing to suffer loss yourself rather than causing another person to suffer. Look at it again. I tell you not to fight an evil person, but whoever slaps you in your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who asks to borrow, do not turn him away. You see, If we were to get real honest, we hear those words and we'd have to admit that our hair begins to stand up on end because nobody wants to be taken advantage of. Nobody wants to come across as weak. And the moment that that happens, what starts to rise up in us is something that says, no way, you're not going to take advantage of me. And that very attitude that gets that rises to the surface is the very attitude that Jesus is addressing in this topic. That very mindset that says, you're not going to take advantage of me again. You're not going to do, I don't deserve that mindset, that the attitude that comes to the surface, that only those kinds of events that will produce is the very attitude that Jesus is looking to address in this topic. What he's getting across here is that true strength is not displayed by our ability to fight back, but by our ability to deal with the wrong attitudes that conflict tends to bring up in us. We've all had conflict. We've all had different, we've all been taken advantage of. We've all been hurt. We've all been hurt by other people, and it creates something in us. And this attitude that comes to the surface as a result of that is the very attitude that Jesus is looking to address, because that mindset, that attitude is in conflict with what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? That's hard. That's heavy. It's a great story in 1 Samuel chapter. It starts around 17, keeps going on through about Saul and David. You've heard it before. Saul, shepherd boy, and now he's in the home of the king, and he's like playing the music. And he hears the stories about this guy, Goliath, who is cursing the armies of the living God and making little of the people of God. And David catches wind of this. And he says, that's not going to happen. And Goliath is looking for somebody to fight. Nobody wants to fight him. And David does what Saul would never do. David steps up and says, I'll fight him. And you know the story. David goes up against Goliath with a slingshot, right? On a rock. And he launches it off and hits him in the head, and he falls down. And David is the talk at dinner table. David is his popularity skyrockets, and everybody's loving David. As a matter of fact, songs were starting to get written about this David. And Saul happened to be listening in one day, and he hears people singing this song from a distance. Ah, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul does what Saul oftentimes does. Saul begins to get jealous, and Saul becomes filled with rage and envy and concern that this David is going to take the kingdom away from him. And so Saul vows, I'm going to kill him. And so we see in 1 Samuel 17, 18, 19, 20, right on through, we see Saul chasing after David, trying to kill David. But there's this one scene I think is so cool. David is called in to see Saul, and as David is there, Saul takes a spear and launches it at David and misses him. Could you imagine that? Let's get real here for a minute. I'm sure the first reaction that David had when he saw that spear launched at him is, how dare you? Who do you think? I have been loyal to you. I have been faithful to you, Saul. I have stood by your side like nobody else has, and you have the audacity to take a spear and throw it at me and try and kill me. I don't know about you, but I would have picked that spear right up and thrown it right back at him. But that's not what David did. David didn't do that. What David did, instead of letting him hit physically, he's smart, he gets out of the way. But you know what David does? Listen, David allows himself to get spiritually hit, if you will, with that spear. And he allows it to kill the Saul that is within him. In other words, what do you do when somebody throws a spear at you? The first reaction is something comes up that's not right. Something that comes up that says, you shouldn't have done that. I don't deserve it. I'm going to get you. You're not going to pull that off again. And that started to rise up in David, I'm sure. And what David did is he let that spear hit that attitude, hit that mindset in him. And because he didn't want to become like Saul, he let that spear kill the Saul that was in him. What do you do when somebody's throwing spears at you? You let it kill the wrong attitudes that rise up as a result of crazy people throwing spears. What do you do when people rock your world, go out of their way to hurt you and malign you and speak evil against you? What do you do with that feeling that rises up that says, you've gone too far? You acknowledge that it's there and you willingly let it go and say, God, I don't want to become what I despise. I don't want to be a Saul. I don't want to be like that person who's casting hurt at me. And if I fight back, then I will become what my accuser is. And the only way we're going to grow beyond that is to let it kill that part of us that feels like, I don't deserve this. It's about being more mindful of what is going on inside of us than what is happening around us. I know that sounds cute and maybe certainly so easy to say behind a pulpit, but I know how hard it is to put that to practice. To be more concerned about what is going on inside me than what is going on around me. And but you see, friends, that's the difference between growing and not growing. Between being like our master and being like the way we used to be. Now let me just say, Jesus is not encouraging people to be or remain in abusive relationships. The point of this is not that you stay in situations where people are consistently abusing you. It's not what he's saying, and that's certainly not what I'm implying here. But instead, he is calling you to exercise the kind of strength and the kind of self-control that does not seek revenge. That's where he's going with this. And yes, it's extremely difficult. But listen, Jesus would never call you to do something that he'll not give you the grace to accomplish. Let's continue. Look at the, he continues on, makes it, pick up at verse 43. He says, you've heard that it's said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what more do you do than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, verse 48, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Look at that. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Another Pharisaical twist that Jesus exposed. This teaching that he's pulling out of it, it's found in Leviticus chapter 19. Let's take a look at that. Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. Notice what's not there. There's no mention about hating your enemy here. That was a conclusion that the Pharisees had drawn from. Well, if he says we're to love our enemies, then obviously what he meant by that is that we are to hate our enemies. Love our neighbors, then therefore hate our enemies. And Jesus exposes that and brings clarity to that wrong perception. He says, no, no, no. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You see, talk about raising the bar, right? Talk about Jesus communicating a standard for those who wanted to be Christ followers, for those who wanted to be associated with this Rabbi Jesus. Love your enemies, he said. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Love, bless, do good, pray. All those words, they sound familiar, right? Those are those forgiveness words that we're so used to. And what Jesus is calling them to is when your enemies do these things to you, your response ought to be that of one that is of forgiveness and not of revenge. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Remember, as I mentioned last week, he's teaching his followers what it means to be one of his disciples. And this is not an attitude that is foreign to Jesus. We obviously see him carrying this out in perfect form in his ministry and certainly in those last days. I love the phrase, the thing that Jesus points out in verse 46. Hey, if you love those who love you, what good is that? That's what sinners do. In other words, he's saying, hey, before you pat yourself on the back and think that you're doing a good thing, you're doing the same thing that everybody else does, and I'm not like everybody else. Those who want to follow this rabbi, Jesus is saying, is going to love their enemies. It's going to do good to those who hurt them. It's a standard that was unpopular amongst them. My disciple, Jesus says, operate under a different standard. You know, maybe the reason that God allows these enemies to exist, maybe the reason that God allows these people to hurt us, maybe the reason that he's calling us to love them anyway is because they serve as a reminder of what we were to him. You know? Romans says that we were the enemies of God. And maybe what Jesus is doing here in a very insightful way is raising their awareness to the way that God dealt with us. Maybe the only way I'd really understand the way God dealt with me when I was, as the scripture says, an enemy of God, walking according to my own flesh, maybe the only way to understand that really is for me to have to extend myself to someone who goes out of their way to hurt me, goes out of their way to accuse me. That sounds like something God would do, doesn't it? Pray for them. Love those who hurt you and spitefully use you. You see, revenge is not an option for the one who seeks to be covered in the dust of their rabbi, for those of you who were here last week. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Two things I want to point out regarding forgiveness and revenge this morning. Notice the connection that Paul makes here. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, I think we'd have an easier time forgiving other people if we were intimately aware of just how much God has had to and has to and will have to forgive us. You see, the standard, the example, the expectation, and the challenge to the Christ follower is that we forgive others because we have been forgiven. Too many times we don't forgive others because we don't think they deserve it. You see, notice, listen. Forgiveness is not based on fairness. It's based on awareness. Write that down. It is not based on fairness. It's based on awareness. Aware that we have sinned against the holy God who did not deserve it. And yet, he has forgiven me. If I wrap my arms around that, if I walk in that understanding, if I so consume my understanding with that truth, then and only then will I be able to extend that same forgiveness to other people who don't deserve it either. Here's Jesus. It's been a horrible Friday. He has been arrested. He has been accused. He has been beaten. He has been whipped. He has been scourged. He has been spit upon and punched. He has been crowned with thorns and nailed to a raw cross. But you can hear it. You can hear those words through the bloody lips and the cracked voice. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive one another, even as you and I have been forgiven. Another thing that forgiveness does, along with certainly freeing the other person or releasing the other person, have you ever thought about maybe forgiveness is a little bit about us too. You see, maybe part of the reason why we're called to extend forgiveness to others is because we weren't meant to carry around the weight that unforgiveness heaps on. Have you met them? Bitter, wounded, hurt, unforgiveness, unresolved conflict. And like a rose that is turned in on itself, you know that's what a thorn is? You know a thorn on a rosebud? What a thorn is a rose that is turned in on itself. And what forgiveness or lack of forgiveness does, aside from the fact that it doesn't benefit the other person, it's what it does to us. And you and I were not created to carry around the weight that unforgiveness heaps on. We've all been hurt. We've all been disappointed, some worse than others. Jesus mentioned in our text today that it rains on the just and the unjust. That kind of flies in the face of a lot of the faith preaching today in the positive, feel-good message. You know what? What Jesus is saying here is, hey, everybody's going to have a bad day. It rains on the just and the unjust. Nobody is exempt from conflict. Nobody is exempt from hurt. Nobody is exempt from being disappointed. It rains on the just and on the unjust. What we do with those hurts and pains, though, will affect all of our life. It's going to rain, folks. But what we do with that is going to set our minds and set our attitudes and set our sights in a direction that makes us more like our master or less like our master. The key to letting go of the past is to let go of the resentment towards others. Listen, forgiveness, listen, is letting yourself off the hook. If you can't do it for them, do it for yourself. Forgiveness is letting yourself off the hook. You weren't meant to carry that. So what does that look like? How do I move on? Do I simply ignore the anger and that I have towards this other person? Hey, what if they're unwilling to reconcile? What do I do? Bless those, Jesus says, who hate you. You know what it means? It means to wish them well. You're gonna really feel that way in the beginning? No. Some things we need to do it because it's right and not because we feel that way. But I can promise you this. You wish well. You heap blessing on your enemies. And eventually, what's going to end up happening is your heart, you're going to find your heart changing. It's going to become more like your master. And those people who you began blessing out of just obedience, you'll find yourself blessing because you really want to see God work in their lives and turn them around so that they might be all that God wants them to be. Secondly, as we consider this idea of revenge, take a look at Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Don't take revenge into your own hands, he's saying, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Notice, Paul says, if it's possible, as much as depends upon you. Can I tell you just sometimes it's just not possible? You might be dealing with someone who's just not willing to be at peace with you. That is just set on rocking your boat, on causing chaos in your life. Proverbs talks about, in Proverbs chapter 26, it says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool to his folly. And you know that you might have a lot of fools in your life that are intent on trying to make your life difficult as they return to their vomit, excuse the term. And you just can't shake them. And so Paul says, hey, whenever it's possible, live at peace with all men. But what do you do with that one who seems to have it in for you? Well, first let me say, don't put yourself in a position to be a punching bag. That's not what Jesus is saying here. And those of you who know me, I've had to talk to you about situations where you've been in an abusive environment, an abusive husband or an abusive wife or an abusive parent. What do? Get out of the situation. But what we're saying though is you're not called to take revenge into your own hands. So what do? You get out of the situation and you leave them to the Lord. I know I struggle because I know how cliche that sounds. But it's true. You see, let me point out two reasons why we cannot take revenge into our own hands. First off, as I mentioned before, you ready? You'll become what you despise. Like I mentioned with Saul and David, you take revenge into your own hands, and what you'll end up doing is you'll repeat. They do this, then I do this. They do this, then I do this. They do this, I do this. They do this, I do this. What ends up happening is you become them. And there's no difference. You'll become what you despise. And secondly, and maybe at a more spiritual level, when we take revenge into our own hands, we are in essence trying to control something that is reserved for God to control. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And you see, when we try to determine the outcome, when we try and we try to take revenge into our own hands, in essence, what we're really saying is, God, you need my help. Right? Hey, Jesus, I left you a little window. I waited 2 weeks. You didn't come through. And so I kind of, set him straight, put her back in line. You see, at the core, what revenge is us taking something out of the hands of God, which where it belongs, and into these uninformed hands. And we're not operating the way God has called us to. Hey, you remember the story of Joseph? I won't go there right now, but remember Joseph? He's taken by his brothers. They throw him in a pit. He's sold off to slavery. Talk about a bad day, right? Joseph knew what it was to be hurt. Joseph knew what it was to be betrayed. Imagine Joseph took revenge into his own hands. How the course of history would have changed. But no, he didn't do that. He stayed in a pit for 13 years. He was a slave for a number of years. And eventually, God did what only God can do. Because vengeance is the Lord's. And when God does it, when God brings the consequences, they are perfect. They're complete. They are precise. They take everything into consideration. They are pure in their motive. And they are permanent. They are complete. Chapter 5 closes out. I'm going to close it out with this too. Jesus says in verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." What Jesus is speaking, Jesus is not speaking about moral perfection here. That's not what he's talking about. But he is saying, instead of being like the world who only knows how to love those who love them, we are to be like our Heavenly Father who loved us when we didn't deserve it. And we are to do likewise. Likewise, we are to treat others the same way. That's what it means, Jesus said, to be my disciple. Father, we thank you for your word. Such hard truths. The only thing harder than to hear it is to put it to practice. Oh God, help us. But help us to be so aware of what we were that we let go of what we think we deserve so that we might be your hands extended. Lord, that we would truly be your disciples and love those who hate us, do good to those who persecute us, pray for those who spitefully use us. Lord, you modeled it. Help us to live it. By your grace, we pray. Amen.